Let's pray, read our Bibles. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good, kind, loving, and you give us these moments that we can come together, gather around your word, take in what you have said. I pray, God, that as we read, that you would help me explain well, and that more than anything, that your Holy Spirit would apply these words to our hearts, the words we'll read in the Bible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so flip back finally to Matthew 13. We're going to jump back, finish up something we were in the middle of, got distracted. Who knows why? It was my fault. Got a little bit distracted. We were in the middle of looking at Matthew 13, which is a parable. It's a story, and then there's a parable. And then, which a parable is a story with a point. So it's like a story with parallels, and it's told to make a point, not to be entertaining. So there was a parable, and then there's some teaching Jesus did. And then at the end of that, he explains a parable. And that's good because this is one of those parables that is a bit more complex. So what we've been seeing, if you can think back probably a month ago when we looked at this initially, is that this section of scripture, so Matthew 13, 1 through all the way through, I think 22, is a bit of a masterclass in how to share the word of God and how to receive the word of God. And we focused on those two parts of it. And I want to continue today looking at this through the point of view of the hearer, the one who's going to hear the word of God. So you and I, and when I say hear the word of God, I don't mean, of course, now when we hear sermons, but even more than that, much more than that, when we're by ourselves, when we're reading the Bible by ourselves or with our family, anytime we hear God's word from his word, how do we receive that? How can we receive life through true life, life that transforms us, life that not only changes us, but flows through us to other people? How can life come from God's word into us to other people? How can that happen? And we need to think about this because there is a sad phenomenon that occurs far too often in Christianity and in our world. And many start some kind of seeking for God journey, and then it fizzles out. All of a sudden, it's not there anymore. They're not seeking God anymore. Maybe you've seen that in yourself. Definitely seen it in others, right? That's why I say it's sad, because you can close your eyes and look around and think, well, you couldn't do both at the same time, but in your mind, just think of people who it's like, yeah, they were here and they got baptized, and that person was so enthusiastic, and then they just kind of like leveled off, and then now they're not. What happened? How? We get caught up in life, and so few start a journey with Jesus, truly find him, and then persevere in a fruitful way to the end of their lives. That is a rare scenario. So when I was thinking through that, something popped into my mind, actually two marathon stories. Neither of them are mine, but one dear friend was going to run a marathon, and this is kind of like a parable for a Christian life. He was going to run a marathon, half marathon, I think, and he was getting ready, and he'd been training, and we would drink coffee and talk about it, and he was getting ready to train, and he was getting ready for the marathon, and then we had coffee afterwards, and I thought he was going to tell me about how hard it was, but it was good, and, you know, got to the end, and, you know, the things that old guys like myself tell, you know, to get to the end of the marathon. It wasn't fast, but I made it. And we started. He's like, yeah, I started. And then I don't remember, pain or hunger, something happened. He's like, I'm just going to go this way. And he got off the track and looking for maybe a rest. I don't remember. Looking for something. Got off the track, got lost a little bit, and then kind of found his way back, but by then he had been off the track, and it was, you know, time had gone by. I was like, it's gonna, and I was like, and I was waiting this whole time for, and then I kept running, and I got to the end, and I was the slowest person there, but I finished it, and it ended with, like, again, details. It was a cab. I don't think it was a cab. It had to have been an Uber, because it's a recent story. I called an Uber, and I went home. It's like, well, you did what? You didn't finish? He's like, I basically ran a half marathon. I'm like, no, that's not. We don't want our Christian life to be like that, do we? Remember Phil, he started and he was kind of enthusiastic about Jesus. And then something had just kind of, I don't remember, something happened. And then I don't remember. And not anymore. That's sad. I don't want that. Another marathon runner. I wish I could tell you who this person was, but I don't have their permission. I'm so proud of them. Fatherly kind of pride. I said too much. This person got ahead, got off the path, actually went too far for a half marathon, started doing the whole marathon. Somebody told them, they came back. By the time they got back to the half marathon turnaround point to go back and finish the half marathon, they were tired. They had run extra, a lot extra. And in spite of how hard it was, they finished. They got to the end. Really, really bad half marathon time, but they finished. That's a different story. That's what we want. We want to get to the end and be able to say something like the Apostle Paul said. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, one of my favorite passages in the Bible, because I want this. I want to get there. And I may be close to that. I may be many years away. I don't know. Neither do you. But 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, Paul, he knows he's about to die. He says, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. So he knows I'm about to go. And then look what he says. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. Oh, that ties in with, okay, that was a good example. Okay. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also for all who have loved his appearing. You want to get to the end. You want to get to the end and be able to say that. You want to get to the other side of that, and you want to get to the other side of the death, be able to stand in front of Jesus and hear the words. It's Matthew 25:23. I have this printed out on the wall in my office. I want to hear this someday. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we want to hear, right? Not where you started. That's not what we want to hear. This parable that we're going to look at today will help us. It'll help us receive life through God's word, always be growing, give life to others, finish our journey, our race well. Go to Matthew 13 now. Look at verse 3. He told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. That's planting, right? And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path. The birds came, devoured them. Other seed fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil. Immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched. Since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns. The thorns grew up, choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil, produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So that's a parable. That's a story. What are the elements in it? There's the guy, the sower, the guy who's planting. You know, think the Capitol building, the guy up there on the top with the bag of seed, throwing it out. Then there's what he planted, right? There's the seed, and there's this indiscriminate nature in his planting. So he's not being smart about it. And if you want to, like, you know, have a good harvest, he's just planting everywhere. And then there's the four different kinds of ground that he's planting on. And then the different kinds of results that planting has produced on those four different kinds of ground, right? That's a story. And then the parallels in that are the sower is the one who speaks the word of God. Again, a few weeks ago, we talked about this. He speaks the word of God. That should be every Christian. Think of the Great Commission. We are all supposed to speak the gospel to other people. That's the sower. And it could be you, should be you, should be me. And the seed is the word of God, the gospel, we are far from God. And because of our rebellion against him, made in his image, but we've rebelled against him. And then Jesus, God's son, came and died on the cross, and we can be reconciled to God and become God's children and become more and more like Jesus and live in his family forever. Then there's the ground, the different kinds of ground, and that represents the different ways of hearing and receiving and responding to the word that's sown on them, and their results that come out of that. There's three different ways that don't produce life, right? There's three scenarios in this that where life doesn't come out of the seed, not long-lasting life anyway. And then there's the last scenario where it's the inverse of the first three. There is life that comes out of this seed. So this parable, it's an instruction. It's an instructional, as we'll see, to how to receive life that comes out of the gospel. And it's also a warning. It's a warning to you and I that would be a warning that would be, don't take for granted that, well, of course, I'm in church on a Sunday. I'm good soil. There's life that is coming in me and coming that I'm participating in. We all run the risk of being the kind of ground that doesn't produce life, that doesn't receive life. And then he says in verse 9, he who has ears, let him hear. He says, pay attention. This is important. Don't ignore this story. And this is me saying this. This is not what Jesus was saying. But I hear that and I say, yeah, this would be as if today we say, don't ignore this story just because it makes for a really good Sunday school story. You know, and the kids with their little grains of seed, with a little paste on a piece of paper and what kind of the seed falling on the different grounds. This contains enormous truths. So let's go to that. Let's go to the application, the explanation that Jesus gives of the parable to his disciples. And in that, we'll find the application for you and I. And as he explains the parable, doesn't spend a lot of time on the seed, doesn't spend a lot of time on the sower. He spends a lot of time on the four different kinds of ground that which correspond to how we receive the word of God. The point of this is going to be to receive life through God and through his word. We have to know what kind of ground we are, what kind of soil we are. We have to find ourselves. So as we read Jesus talking about these kinds of soil, this isn't just something to think about and an interesting thing to you know, little parallels. Oh yeah, that happens. It's, where am I in this? Who am I in this? How does this reflect me? How do I see myself? Instead of ground that you can't see yourself in, this is like we should hold up a mirror. We should try to find ourselves in these soils. So first one, verse 18, this is life cut short. This is life that doesn't even really start. So hear then the parable of the sower, verse 18. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, does not understand it. That's the key for this. So the hearing happens. No understanding happens. Don't get it. The evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. That's what was sown along the path. So, you know, seed falls on a sidewalk. It's not going to grow. We get that. And then Jesus says, well, here's what I'm trying to say with that. There's some spiritual realities at play. There's an enemy that is actively going to do whatever it takes to, when you hear the gospel, to make you say, I don't get it. I don't want to get it. I don't understand it. I don't care about understanding it. That's not for me. And then you turn into concrete and the word of God doesn't do anything in you. You hear the gospel and you're not touched. It doesn't do, your life is not changed at all. And Jesus says it has to do with understanding. That's what has to happen. You have to understand. There has to be a mental, I understand what I'm hearing. It's, I want to understand. So there's a desire component to it. And then there's a mental, like, I want to get it. I've been learning how to do a Rubik's Cube, which I know I'm too old and obviously way too cool to be into Rubik's Cube. Why'd you laugh at that? I started and stopped and started and stopped because I didn't really want to learn it. And then for some reason, I wanted to learn it. And then I had to apply my mind and learn the algorithms and learn the ways. And okay, yeah, I hear it. It's very nerdy. I wanted to learn it. I wanted to get it, right? This implies. It's, you want to understand. I'm not just going to church because somebody invited me and now I have to go and I don't really care. And I'm marking time. It's no, I want to understand. I want to know. There's something missing in my life. I know there is. So how does that get fixed? Maybe they don't understand because the person explaining it, and this is on you and I, when we explain the word, they're not explaining it well. well. That could be part of it. If you ever heard someone try to explain the gospel, you're like, oh, yeah, that would take a major miracle of the Holy Spirit for anyone to understand that at all. The explanation's a big deal, but then also it's not wanting, and then nothing happens. So how do we escape being that kind of concrete that seed falls on and nothing happens? Well, if you're the one proclaiming the word, take seriously the responsibility of speaking it clearly. When you're studying with your friend and you finally have the opportunity to explain the gospel to them, do it in a way that makes sense. Learn how to do that. That's a bigger subject than today, but that's one. If you're the one hearing the word, you and I, we hear the word. It's listening. It's wanting to understand. It's reading our Bible, saying, and then thinking about it, saying, what is that? It's not just reading the Bible so that you can check off the plan in you version, although that is very satisfying when it gets to the end and there's a check mark. But it's saying, I want to understand. It's thinking about it. It's asking questions of the text. It's saying, what says this? And then it says, what does that mean? And how does that work? And God help me understand. Asking other people, how can I understand? It's listening to God's word and reading God's word to understand and grow in our understanding. That has to happen for life to occur. Next scenario, verse 20. There, no roots are developed. Their life happens, leaves happen, but no roots happen. So verse 20, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. This implies understands. He hears, understands, receives it, says, yes, I want that. This is what I've been missing. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a little while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. So what's the key in this? It's not developing roots. Don't develop roots, you're not going to grow. Don't develop roots. Things will happen in your life, and that will be the first to go. You will not have a relationship with Jesus. You're going to be growing closer to him or growing away from him. You're going to be growing or dying. And we've all seen this. Is this not the most tragic thing? You teach someone the gospel, and maybe you've experienced this. You teach them the gospel, you're like, they get it. I've taught other people the gospel. They didn't seem to get it. This person gets it. And then they get baptized, and they're enthusiastically saying yes to Jesus. And then all of a sudden, they're just gone. It's not having roots. So how do we protect ourselves from this? Well, it's developing roots. And roots can seem boring on the surface. It's spiritual disciplines. It's habits, regular habits of spending time with God. That's what develops roots. It's every day you get up and you read your Bible. Then you make some notes on what you read. Then you think about that throughout the day. You meditate on the word. You talk to Jesus in the morning, throughout the day. You have habits of prayer and reading, some that are formal and some that are just spontaneous. There's a mixture of that. And depending on your personality, maybe some of your habits are a bit more spontaneous. Maybe some of them are a bit more structured. At the end of the day, it's all the same. You're regularly, daily, throughout the day, talking to God, listening to him and his word, meditating on his word. You have times every week or every couple of weeks or maybe every month where you fast. If you have family, you have family devotions just every day. That's just part of what you do. You sing to Jesus. You have these habits that this develops roots. This makes you strong. This makes you not be just all surface. It makes you grow deeply in your relationship with the Lord. You spend time with your brothers and sisters, formal times, informal times. It's part of your life. You work with the Lord. You study with other people. You disciple other people. You minister. You use your gifts. As you do that, that makes you grow strong. It makes life come into your life. It gives you roots. The last bad example, this is just all negative, isn't it? Go to verse 22. This is, I call it, the title of this one was Choked Out. We'll read it. Verse 22. As for what was sown among thorns, This is one who hears the word. So this is assuming the first two scenarios. Hears, understands, enters into life. Probably this is a person who develops spiritual disciplines, who prays and spends time with the Lord and with his brothers and sisters and works in the kingdom and appears to be and is a very productive Christian. But if something changes, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word. It proves unfruitful. That word choke, such a violent image. Taking judo with my boys, and I talk about that too much, but you know, when it's your life, it becomes part of your examples. And one of the things I hate about it is after a little while, they expect you to start learning chokes. Chokes are very painful and they're not comfortable. And if you don't tap out at the right time, you black out. And having somebody's arm around your neck and them just leaning back a little bit and then you, and you're carotid, that artery getting blocked and horrible experience. If you haven't done it, don't do that. Choking is a horrible thing. And that's the image that Jesus brings to this. He says the cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, choke the word. So this is the flourishing Christian who's getting choked out. Now this person doesn't have fruit, not in their life. They don't have reproduction happening. They're not spreading the gospel to other people, and they're not having gospel fruit in their life. They're not becoming more and more like Jesus because they're being choked out. And it's not, go back and look at it. It's not for things that in the moment appear to be bad, that appear to be sins. It's just the constant things in life that I got to pay these bills. I have to do this other thing. I'm going to have to work some overtime. I have to do this thing. I have this other stuff and I really want to buy that new truck and I really want to do this other thing. And if I just work five jobs and then I'll be able to do this other thing and then I'll be able to do this. And it's just life, busyness of life. And I'm probably using examples that aren't you. You didn't buy a new truck or whatever your thing is. I didn't buy a new truck. Oh, kind of did actually. No, it's not a truck. A real truck person wouldn't call it a truck. Anyway, it's not that. It's whatever your things are. It's just life gets busy and you do want more and more and you have your projects and your interests and the things that you're into. And problem is that just like the weeds growing up in the garden, just like the guy with his arm around your neck slowly putting the choke on, those good things and bad things in life slowly choke the life, the spiritual life out of us. And it's a gradual process, like in the garden. All of a sudden, I don't read my Bible as much. I used to, but I will. Tomorrow I will. Definitely tomorrow, Saturday. But then Sunday, I definitely. Just don't do it as much. I'm not coming together with my brothers and sisters as much as I used to. I definitely don't have time to study with somebody else. I will someday, but not right now. I'm not using the gifts that God has given me in my ministry. Yeah, I don't have one of those. What would that look like? I don't know. Probably not for me. It just kind of fades away. And all of a sudden, we become people who are, we're lukewarm. We're kind of into it. I mean, we're around. We're still around. We're still on the membership roll. Our picture's still on the wall. We're here enough so our picture doesn't get taken down. We're active members, but there's not life flowing out of us. There's much less are we helping other people enter into the life that we at one time had found in Christ. And this is where my experience is the majority of us as Christians reside, or it's the danger of where we could reside very, very, very easily without fruit, unfruitful. And without fruit, what do we read? John 15, the first section, say the first 10 verses, eventually we wither and dry and we die spiritually. That's implied in the parable of the sower. He focuses on not having fruit. We know where that ends up. We become like the people that the apostle John wrote to in Laodicea. Read Revelation chapter 3, look at verse 14. Tell me if this isn't a parallel to this part of the parable of the sower. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. That's Jesus. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. We don't want to end up there. And maybe we hear this, we say, "Ah, that's kind of where I'm at." What rescues us? What can save us from being choked out by the things of life? It's putting the kingdom first. That's it. Once my wife's tomato plants, she plants them, she tends to them, she harvests them, I eat them. That would be a good little ditty for a child, wouldn't it? What makes them not get choked out by the weeds? They have to get bigger than the weeds. Once the tomato plants are big enough, there can be a bunch of weeds that we haven't cleaned because we went on vacation. Doesn't matter. They're not going to die. They have to get big enough. We have to put first the kingdom. That's what we have to do. We have to put first, before everything else, our relationship with God, our time with God, our time with His family, and giving ourselves to guiding other people into the kingdom, discipling other people, studying with other people, using our gifts. We have to put the kingdom first. Look at Matthew 6:33. Jesus says, "But seek first." And it is in the context, if you read before this sometime this week, what comes before this, it's in the context of all the stuff in life that makes us worry, that makes us want more. And in that context, Jesus says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you, because you have a Father who knows what you need." Read the whole section. We're going to be consumed by something. And being life, finding life and fruit in the kingdom comes by being consumed with the kingdom of God and His righteousness, dedicating ourselves more and more to the disciplines, spending time with God, dedicating ourselves more and more to working with Jesus and taking the gospel to other people. And then we end with verse 23. This is the goal. This is what we all would want. And if by God's Spirit we love Jesus and we say, this is what we do want. "As for what was sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another case 60, in another 30. This is the person who is always trying to understand God and His ways and His word better, who reads the Bible and then ask God, it says, "Help me understand this. I've been a Christian for 10 years, but I still want to understand you better." And ask other people, say, "What does this mean? Help me understand. I want to know better. I want to understand more." This is a person who just every day wakes up and reads the Bible and talks to Jesus. And then throughout the day keeps talking to Jesus and keeps thinking about what he read in the Bible, or she, whoever, ends the day by opening the Word of God again. This is a person who just always seems to be singing. It's like you catch them in an off moment, like, "Oh, you're singing. That's weird. It's not Sunday." They spend time with the Lord. This is a person who always has somebody in their life that they're trying to take the gospel to. Maybe they're just developing a friendship, or maybe somebody they're praying for. "Hey, could you pray for this person or with me?" Or maybe they have a study with somebody, but they're always trying to take the gospel to somebody. This is somebody who they have a project they're doing in the kingdom. They're using gifts that God has given them to do stuff to help the kingdom grow, to help other people. They're using what God has given them. And then surprise, surprise, this person is fruitful. There's nothing special about this person other than they just do the same things over and over again. And as they grow, that's special. And as they grow, they become more like Jesus, and they don't drift away from Jesus. And they leave a trail behind them of people who also know and love Jesus because that's just the fruit of their life. And they get to the end of their life and they hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And that's the goal. That's where we want to be. So, question for you. This is kind of one of those, remember a long time ago, those really, really dumb books where you like could choose your own ending, and you could, you know, you get to a place and you're like, "If this should happen, jump here." I read started the first one. I was like, "This is idiotic. You tell me what to think. You tell me what happens." This message is kind of like that. Sorry. You have to find your own application. We are not unaided. The Spirit leads us into all truth. So, as He leads us, what What do you need to do? Where do you see yourself in this? Do you need to dig deeper and understand God better? Maybe reach out to somebody and say, help me understand. I hear all this stuff and I don't get it yet. Maybe for you, the application is you say, there's some disciplines. You mentioned some things. They're just not part of my life. I need to make those habits, things that I do all the time. So maybe for you, you leave here today and say, this is my new spiritual discipline. I'm going to read the Bible every morning, whatever the thing is. Maybe for you, you see yourself in the person who life has kind of gotten in the way of your relationship with God, of seeking Him and of helping other people seek Him. So how do you put the kingdom first? What would it look like for you to be more fruitful, to be better soil? Now we get to the best part of the message. We get to remember that life. I've been using the word life. We receive life in Jesus. We get to think about that for a moment as we take bread and juice and remember Jesus. He died on the cross, His body and His blood. We got to remember the life that as we get closer to Him flows through us. And the reason we have that is because of what He did. Go to Titus chapter 3. I say this too much, but this is one of my favorite passages. I said that yesterday about 1 Peter 1. But this is a good one. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. If you're a Christian, just where it says we or us, just in your mind, replace that with your name. I heard somebody read this to someone who had just been baptized and replacing the we and the us with their name. And I know that's not exactly what it's saying, but it is. And it was so powerful. So as we read that, just make this personal if you're in Christ. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration, renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. If you're not a Christian, you're hearing this, hearing what God does when He saves you is an invitation to you to let God do that. Let Him make you be born again. Let His life come into your heart. Surrender to Him as your Lord and your Savior by repenting and being baptized. You say, I want that life. Tell one of the men who's been up here, you can repent, be baptized. For those of us who are Christians, I'm going to pray. We're going to take bread and juice. We're going to celebrate that life that we've received in Christ. God, thank You for Jesus. Thank You for His body and His blood. God, I pray that you would help us to never forget and always be remembering the life that we have in You. And that You would make us be good soil. That each one of us would hear the words when we enter into Your presence, well done, good and faithful servant. And we'd be able to glorify You then as we are now, because it's only because of what Jesus has done that is possible. Through His name we pray. Amen. Let's take the bread together.